this week as we focus on the topic, Send Me. I was picturing sitting at home on a Tuesday night in my early 20s. And I had recently decided to follow Jesus and live for Him. And on that evening, I prayed that a prayer that would really show me the incredible ways that God can work when we open ourselves up to Him. You see, instead of making plans for that Friday night, I prayed and I asked God, I said, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go on Friday night? And God very quickly answered, and I heard Him say the words, St. V's. And I was both intrigued and excited at His response. You see, St. Vincent Hospital in Toledo was a place that was very dear to me. It was the place where my dad was life-flighted after a 60-foot fall that should have claimed his life. We later found that he should have actually died halfway to the hospital. He had lost that much blood. They weren't sure how he lived. And it was the place where I watched from a distance while Christians prayed for my family. And I marveled at their faith and their love, a love that I felt undeserving of, given my lifestyle at the time. The place where I sat, and I can still picture this moment, sat around a table with a doctor named Jay Block. And he just shook his head, and I thought, my dad's dead. He didn't make it. But he shook his head, and then he proclaimed, he said, I have never seen anybody as broken as this man in my career. He said, I don't know what happened. He said, we opened him up, and all of a sudden, the pieces started going together. It just started looking like this puzzle. I thought, well, maybe this could work. And he said, I think your dad may be okay. And in those moments, I just thought, man, there's got to be some sort of higher power behind this. And it was the place where I learned to start living beyond myself. No, I wasn't following Jesus at the time. We were there for months, and for the first probably month or so, my dad couldn't communicate. And so we had to kind of find things to entertain ourselves throughout the hospital. And one day I was just going up and down the elevators and walking around the floors, and here were some kids who were struggling with cancer, and they were sitting in their rooms and just trying to, you know, find some joy and hope, and some of them were playing video games. I thought, man, I can play video games. So I would just go in their rooms and we'd sit and play video games and talk about life, and I just try and bring some joy to their day. And that's just a small glimpse of how that hospital really helped point me back towards God. And it's a place I hadn't been in several years, and I was overwhelmed with anticipation and emotion, and I had no idea what God had in store for me on a Friday night. But I'm not really a whole lot of a go-with-the-flow type of person. I like to have a plan in place, and so I made a plan. So I'm going to go there Friday night, and I'm going to find Dr. Jay Blount if he's there, and I'm going to tell him what God's done in my dad's life since and just thank him. And I thought, well, maybe I'll, you know, if he's not around, I'll just sit in the waiting room, and maybe there'll be somebody there that I can pray with or minister to. And what I didn't expect was on my way there, about 5 minutes from St. Vincent's, I got a text message, and it was from a friend named Kayla. And Kayla texted me, and she said, hey, you know, would you pray for a friend of ours? This guy, he was in a really bad accident, and she said he was not doing well, and the family was really struggling, and he's at St. Vincent's Hospital. And so, since I was already there, I decided to just go ahead and visit them, and they allowed this strange person into their room, and it was like I was taken back in time. You know, there was a man that was lying there on the bed, and he was broken, and he was visibly frustrated by an inability to communicate. There was a wife and a mother, and there was tears flowing from her eyes as she wished she could do something, anything, to help her husband. And as the Spirit spoke through me, I shared a short version of my dad's story, and I told them about the hope that we have for the miraculous through Jesus. And I told her about how much her presence meant to her husband, and that he knew how much she loved him. And the nods and the tears from him told me that it had hit the mark, and her tears flowed as she was finally able to understand what her husband was going through, and that what she was doing was valued and was exactly what her husband needed. And we cried and we prayed together, and I left in awe that God would choose to send me there that night. Later, realizing that I was probably the one person, maybe better than anyone else, who could walk through the emotions that they were experiencing and cast hope into their situation. But you see, it all started with a prayer. A prayer in which I made myself vulnerable to God and offered myself to Him unconditionally. Now, we've been talking the last 3 weeks about these dangerous prayers. Prayers where when we open up ourselves to God and we allow Him to have His way. Prayers that when we do that, they will most likely take us out of our comfort zone, and they'll probably end up with changing something or adjusting ourselves in some way that will result in making us more like Jesus over time. In week one, Pastor Eric led us to pray the prayer, "Search Me." And it's a prayer that David prayed in Psalm 139, and he prayed it with a sincere heart. And when we do that, it gives God the freedom to change things about us that could be restricting us from looking more like Jesus. And it's a great place to start in our prayer lives. Well, last week we talked about praying the will of God and how God will often lead us when we do that through places where we need additional strength and protection for what lies ahead. And how, like Jesus praying on the Mount of Olives for the will of God, the day before He was taken to the cross, the place of our greatest pain, God may also turn that around and it may become the place of our greatest triumph. And as we close out our series, we want to consider praying, "God, send me. God, send me." And that prayer, this prayer to send me, is typically the destination that we want to arrive at in this prayer journey. And if we allow God to search us, He will make us more like Jesus. If we seek His will for our lives, it will ultimately result in us being sent into the world to share His love with others. Today we want to look at three ways that we might respond to God's call in our lives, and trust that His Spirit will guide us in the appropriate way as we continue this journey towards dangerous prayers. Now, the first response was displayed for us by a guy named Jonah. In Jonah 1, 1 through 3, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah. It says, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me.' And it says, 'But Jonah,'" what did Jonah do? He ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. One of the great things about the Bible is, you know, God just doesn't show us the good stuff. He shows us the good, the bad, and the ugly, and most of the stories in here show us imperfect people. People who, just like us, have messed up, and people that we can learn from if we're open to it. And Jonah is one of those people, because God calls him to go to the city of Nineveh, and Jonah, in effect, says, "Here I am, I'm not going." Well, maybe like Jonah, you've experienced a time in your life where you felt led by God to go somewhere to do something or to talk to somebody and you didn't follow through. I know I have, personally. I can remember praying for God's direction. This was a couple of years after that Tuesday night. And it was in a very similar way. I said, "God, would you guide me? Would you give me a special assignment?" And God very clearly said back to me, "You didn't do the last thing I asked you to do." I tell you, that one hurt. And the thing was, I knew exactly what He was talking about. There was absolutely no question in my mind as to what God meant by that statement. You see, in the last year, God had asked me to reach out to a family friend who had left the faith and who was living in some ways that were contrary to everything they had stood for their entire life. A person I had looked up to. Yeah, but for me, the situation was uncomfortable and it was painful, and I didn't think they would listen to what I said. So I did nothing. But guess what I did that week? I reached out to them. You see, I didn't want to let disobedience linger and cause me to reach out for or to miss out on future blessings, either for myself or for those around me. When we tell God, here I am, but I'm not going, what it does is it causes us to miss out on an opportunity to grow and maybe even to witness the miraculous. And it may also deny the person that God is wanting to send us to the very same thing. Now, Jonah's case was interesting. I mean, it wasn't that he didn't believe. Jonah was actually a committed follower of God, which reminds us that any and all of us can experience the same sort of disobedience. And it wasn't that he was lazy. It wasn't that he didn't have the time. It turns out that he just didn't like the people. And he would rather see them face ruin than experience the grace of God. And I think it's a particularly good reminder for the times that we live in. Because there is so much hate and frustration and anger and more in the world that is directed between people who are of different economic classes or different tribes of people or have different political views. And all of a sudden, what has become the default as our country seems to be these sort of negative emotions rather than the grace and the love and assuming the best about each other. You see, Jonah's story reminds us that the people God may want us to reach the most may be the ones that we are most frustrated with. The pain that we have as we watch our family or our friends struggle may be an indicator that God wants us to reach out to them. In fact, the pain may be insight into God's pain as he watches them struggle with relational or financial challenges, addiction, and more. Those who aren't bothered by the pain of others aren't going to change the world. But if we allow ourselves to see them through the eyes of Jesus, God can unleash the miraculous. I want you to consider a couple questions as we think about this sort of response this morning and kind of counteracting that. The first is this: is there somewhere or someone God wants me to minister to? Is there someone or somewhere that God wants me to minister to? The answer is yes. It's always yes, by the way. But sometimes the exact person or the exact place isn't clear to us, so we need to ask and then we need to listen and keep our eyes open to the world around us. You know, that answer could be through a ministry. Through our church family. It could be in your school. It could be in your work or with your family or your friends. And if you'd like help figuring that out, whether it's this week or any week, Pastor Eric talked earlier about the next steps there on the connections card. We'd love to help you figure that out. Let us walk beside you in that. And the second question, whose situation am I most frustrated with? Whose situation am I most frustrated with? You know, maybe that God is calling you to channel that frustration inside of you in some godly ways with the help of His Spirit so that they can experience the same type of transformation that only God can create. As you consider those questions, let's look at the second type of response that that people sometimes give God. To do that, we're going to look at a guy named Moses. Who God chose out of all the people on the planet to lead his people from slavery. And here's how Moses responds. We see it in Exodus 3, 10 through 11. There he says, "So now go." He says, "I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." So, but Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring them out of Egypt?" See, God answers. He and the whole like next 30, 40 verses are God giving him answers to this question that Moses asks. God answers by telling him to let them know that it's Yahweh, and that as he does that, that they'll realize that this is the God of their forefathers, and that the elders will get behind Moses. He tells Moses that God will perform signs and wonders, and that the people will have no choice but to let his people go. And God even performs a couple initial signs to show Moses a glimpse of what he has in store. But even after all that, Moses still doubts, and here's what he says to God. He says, "Pardon your servants, Lord. He said, but please send someone else. Moses acknowledges the call. And he doesn't say, I won't go. Instead, he says, here I am, send someone else. Though he does say, please, it isn't what God's looking for. And God doesn't appreciate the lack of confidence in his plans. And oftentimes, ministering to others can feel overwhelming and we can feel ill-equipped. And these are both totally healthy responses. I can remember feeling that way so many times over the years. And one time that comes to mind was when I was trying to minister to a man that I knew had absolutely no interest in pursuing God. Knowing, however, his time was short on earth, he was in a nursing home and not doing well health-wise. I went to meet with him and, you know, we talked. Basically, I talked to him. He didn't really have anything to say. And so, you know, it got to that point where it was kind of awkward, so I thought I'd transition to spiritual things. And as I did, he cranked up the volume of the TV. And so I'm like, well, man, this is not going well. And so I asked him, I said, hey, would you mind before I go if I pray for you? And he just maxed that thing out. Couldn't even hear a thing. And so I just said, well, you know, God bless you. Maybe I'll see you again. I left. I got up the energy, you know, to the courage to go back a second time. And that time I thought, well, this time I'm just going to ask him directly, you know, if we can mute the TV and talk for a bit. And I tried that. And the TV just went up again. And so I took off again. And to say I was discouraged was an understatement. You know, I was reluctant in the first place, but I felt like God wanted me to go and speak to this gentleman. And I can still picture sitting there in the parking lot before the third time. And I was discouraged, and I had kind of laid my head against the steering wheel. Like, you know, I just don't see this going any other direction. Than it has the first two times. And I was praying, you know, God, maybe you should send somebody else. You know, this guy has no interest in talking to me. And then it was really incredible. I mean, God adjusted my focus, and I prayed a prayer that God has been faithful to answer so many times over the years. And it was something like this. God, I have no idea what to say. I've got nothing. I need you to give me words that will open them up to your love. And I need you to lead me. I tell you, it's amazing what happens when we just give it over to God and we acknowledge that we aren't good enough or smart enough or any of that to carry things out. And just let him be God. In that moment, the Holy Spirit took me back to a conversation that I had with his daughter in the last year, where she told me about his job, and she talked about how he always had the right tool for the job. He said, tell him this story, and then tell him that there's only one tool that will guarantee that he gets to heaven on the other side of his life. And so I sat down and I talked with him, and it was amazing. The Spirit took over. He was no longer hostile towards me. He even muted the TV. He listened and he made eye contact and he responded to me. And he listened as I told him the story about his daughter. And then he let me explain what Jesus had done for him. And he even prayed with me a prayer of salvation that very day. He died a couple days later. And I believe that he's in heaven today only because God relentlessly pursued him, even to his very last days on earth. In those moments, I remembered the lessons that God was trying to teach me, and he was trying to teach Moses, and that he's reminded me of so many times over the years, and it's lessons like this, that it's not about me, that I don't have to have all the answers, and that it's up to the Spirit to do the actual work. And I've got to tell you, these messages take tremendous pressure off of us. Because when we realize that we don't have to be the expert, that we don't have to bring the right words or the right plan with us, but in fact it's God who is in charge of giving us the right words as well as producing the change in their hearts, it makes it so much easier to say, send me, rather than somebody else. And in Moses' case, if we think about it, as an Israelite, as well as one who had lived in royalty, he had lived in the palace for so many years, he was probably the best person for the job, yet he wanted to run away. And I'm sure I'm not confident at all that I was the most, I know I wasn't the best person to minister to this gentleman, but I was willing and open to the Spirit. Whether we are the best or the least qualified, it doesn't matter. What matters to God is that we'll be faithful when He calls. That we'll be faithful when He calls. A couple questions to think about here. Number one, who are you most qualified to minister to? And think about what situations have you experienced that God may want to use. Just flash through your life. I mean, from elementary school on. I mean, have you been bullied? Have you struggled with grades? Have you faced divorce, infidelity, financial ruin, addiction? Have you lost a loved one? Have you faced a life-threatening illness or maybe depression? Here's the deal. All the things that you fought through and that you found the grace of God in, those can be opportunities for a testimony that God can use to inspire others who are experiencing the very same things. You see, God doesn't tell us to have the answer to every question. He tells us to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. So why is it that we have hope in God? I want to challenge you this morning, make a list. Pray over that list and then ask God to give you opportunities to share those reasons for hope with other people. Second question, who is it that no one else is reaching out to? It's harder to reach out to people than when we feel like maybe we have nothing in common with them. But God can do big things when we keep an open mind and when we're willing to rely on His Spirit to guide each and every conversation. As we've talked so far, what we really want to do is we want to move from a place where we may be tempted to respond to God, I'm not going, or send God, or send somebody else, and to give God a very enthusiastic, send me. And our model for this is the prophet Isaiah. In chapter 6 of the Old Testament book of Isaiah, he's already kind of worked through this search me prayer that we talked about in week 1. And here's the response he has for God after praying that type of a prayer. He says, woe to me. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. And it says that one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth, and he said, see, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. Isaiah admits that he isn't holy, that he isn't qualified, but God removes the guilt and the stain of his sin, and he sets him up to be a sent person. Isaiah responded in verse 8. He said, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here I am. And what did Isaiah say? Send me. He didn't say, where are you sending me? Or where would this be if I accept the call? He didn't say, is the weather nice there? Or what would the pain look like? What would the benefits be? What he did was he agreed to the terms before even knowing them. Isaiah didn't need all the details. He just wanted to be obedient. And it got me thinking a bit about the blessings of obedience. And thinking about Isaiah, and if you're familiar with the Bible, you know, especially as we walk through Christmas, we walk through Easter and all these things, and we talk about how, you know, there were hundreds of prophecies that were fulfilled in the Old Testament that pertain to Jesus that he fulfilled in his lifetime. And in a majority of those, we quote Isaiah. And it got me wondering and thinking about how maybe it was because of his willingness to lead a send-me type of life that Isaiah got to know more about the Messiah than anyone who walked the earth ever did before Jesus. And I think it's the exact same way with us. If we are willing to set aside our fears and insufficiencies, to trust in God and to live as a set people, then we will be the people who are closest to Jesus. You see, the more we reflect Jesus and the more we focus on the mission of Jesus, the closer we will feel to Jesus. The more we reflect Jesus and focus on the mission of Jesus, the closer we will feel to Jesus. So if you're wanting to get closer to Jesus, pray send me. And the more that happens, the more that we focus on these things, the more that the miraculous will be possible in the lives of those around us. I want to invite you, as we close out this series, to pray a prayer with me as we wrap up this portion of our worship. And if you wouldn't mind bringing that one up for us, ladies. What I'd like you to do is just take a moment here and read it before we pray. I want to make sure that it's something that you even feel led to pray. So just take a moment and take those words in. Let's take a moment, and if that's the prayer of your heart today, then let's pray that out loud together. And if it's not, that's okay. Just sit back and take these moments in. But I want to invite you to pray this today if you really are ready to say God's say. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, today I give you full permission to interrupt me. If you want me to go somewhere, I'll go. If you want me to stay, I'll stay. If you want me to say something to somebody else, speak. If you want me to simply be quiet and listen or pray, I will do so. If you want me to be generous with my time or resources, whatever you need me to do, here I am. I am completely available to you, God. I am your servant. Here I am, God. Send me. Friends, what you just prayed is an incredibly dangerous prayer. And I guarantee that as we open up ourselves to God in this way, that He will change our hearts in some radical ways and use us beyond our imagination to display His love to those around us. I want to take a moment and just pray for us in this journey. Well, God, we thank you for these prayers that you give us in Scripture, for this insight into how to best know you and love you and live out our lives in ways that will just shine your love in us and through us. And so, God, this morning we come to you and we say, God, here we are. Send us. Lord, we may not know what that looks like, whether it's today or tomorrow or in the years to come, but God, we want to just be like Isaiah. We want to sign up for the mission, even if that means going in blind, God, and just trust that you're going to be there to lead and to guide us. God, maybe this morning some of us know exactly what that looks like. Lord, maybe there are some people or places in our life that you've called us to minister to, and we've been saying, here I am, but I'm not going. Or, God, this is uncomfortable. Send somebody else. Lord, I pray that you would help us to overcome our fear, our anxiety, our insufficiency, whatever it is that's holding us back this morning, and that you would just allow us to live our life as a set people. God, we pray that in that amazing things would happen, things that would just bring glory to your name. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus that we pray these things. Amen.